We're just hungry for the Lord. We just want the Lord, you know, and we just want real, you know, reality. When I say that, sometimes that's in contrast to religion, meaning just hearing religious stuff. But reality is Christ, and it is Him, and to be able to hear Him from the Word when you know it's Him instead of just, we can pull sermons out, but only God can really open His heart and show us Him. And I think that is certainly one of the things the Lord has done with David. By the way, you're recording, right? Because I did start. Okay, thank you. That's certainly what David is and has done and affected, you know, all the people of his generation, basically. And then just continued on and on and on because of his relationship, as described in the scriptures, that are ever deeper. That's the way I'm finding it. Just, it's like, okay, this is really deep in the heart of David for God. Then you go, you see some more, oh my God, you know, it's, you know, it's like water from the rock, you know. So I want to share with you out of Psalm 118. I put it on the board for the Zoomers. Because we may be... Did I spell Psalm right? Yes. Thank God. Just kidding. It's not that bad. This is where I've been. I was going to say hanging out, but that's actually more accurate. Psalm 118 is where I've been hanging out. Been hanging out with Jesus. Been hanging out with David. Been hanging out with the Holy Spirit as He begins to make the Word of God not letter or law, but Spirit and life. And I want to share tonight some of the things that He's been sharing with me here. So Psalm 118, and I want to start in verse 22. Because if you listen from verse 22 to verse 27, and that's all I'm going to read tonight, if you listen carefully, you're going to find that in this little portion of scriptures, there are so many references in the New Testament. There's so much, that relates to the past, that relates to the future. That kind of blows my mind, and I'll start dividing it out here in a minute, but that kind of blows my mind. But the fact that David saw all of these different things, and a lot of things quoted here, by Jesus, about this guy that was his friend. So, starting in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And I don't think he's talking about cash money. You know. He wants to prosper in the word of the Lord, and more than that. But I mean, yes, that's where you start. But in the heart of the Lord, and that's where he always goes anyway. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Amen. God is the Lord, which hath shown us light, showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Did you pick up on some of them? Some of the things that are mentioned there? Just incredible. Each one of them like a jewel all by itself. I wanted to start with the first one that we read there about the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. When I was looking at this, and you know, not just with eyes, but when I was looking with this, it came into my heart to say, Did David really understand Moses? Because we're always thinking future, you know, I'm here in the future. It's like, this is like, okay, I'm going to go there, David would say, but I want to go here too. The more I meditated, because I didn't want to move too fast. I didn't want to run to other scriptures in Exodus. I just wanted to sort of let the Holy Spirit, you know, we hear something from the Holy Spirit sometimes, and then we run to go search it out instead of, he's like, wait, there's more. So, you know, we come back with a little bit of what he wanted us to get. And I'm not discouraging desire and zeal for the Lord at all, because I certainly am guilty of that. But I just felt to meditate. Bless you. And of course, he, in my meditation, you know, he took me to the rock that was, you know, smitten. And with that in mind, I want us to go to a couple of places. Maybe you're aware of this, maybe you're not aware of this, that while Israel was in the wilderness, they actually had two separate accounts of smiting the rock. One of them was really at the very beginning of the journey, you know, and the other one was very close at the end of it, at Kadesh, which, you know, Kadesh Barnea was the entrance, and, you know, they hadn't gone in yet, but they were right there. And Miriam had died and was buried right there. So, she made the journey all the way through up to that point. And so let me just read this before we read in Exodus, starting in Exodus. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Yeah. We're not there yet. I'm still reading Psalm 118. But now, if you would, let's go to Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. In Exodus 17, we have the first example. And again, the first example is pretty quickly after they get out of Egypt. So beginning in verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured. against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." This is, there's several little things right there that we just read. But this is, when you think of the journey just beginning, try this. This is the beginning of Moses having to deal with this stuff. Okay. So he's like, "What do I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." That's my iPad. Hello, Blake. And you just took away my lesson. He's gone. Come on. Well, I'm going to show it to you. This is what he sent. Little baby Coley. So you have a couple of things here, and Moses' response is, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Like, that's shocking or something at this stage. You know, it's, get used to it, buddy, because it's not all going to be fun. And, you know, maybe he thought it was going to be, you know, on the good ship, lollipop. Anyway, but no. This baby's got some rough waters that you're going to have to go through. But notice the word, stone me. Remember what we're talking about here. Remember what we saw in Psalm 118. Verse 22. Just interesting usages of words here. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold," and here's an interesting part maybe you never saw before. This is the Lord speaking. "I will stand before thee there upon the rock." Have you ever, how many of you have for sure noticed that before? Raise your hand. Just, okay, good. All, the whole congregation, for those of that are on Zoom, if, in case you never did. Just kidding. There was stuff you, Mike, you're laughing at me. Okay. "And thou shalt smite the rock." But who's standing on that rock? Who's on that rock right in front of him, right there? The Lord. "And thou shalt smite the rock," and I put in parentheses, "and then there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Okay. So, in my notes, I wrote, "In this account, the issue is not the okay. I don't care how cute she is. I'm cutting her off. "In this account, the issue is not the murmuring." Oh, wait a minute. Haven't we always thought the issue was the murmuring? The issue is not the murmuring. It's as if, now Moses is pretty shook up over it because it's his first time. But with God, it's like he's just going right along. Okay, well, here's what we're going to do. Da, da, da. Okay. There's significance in that. Whereas the next time, the second time, at the end of the journey, oh yeah, it's different. It's very different. All right? So, In this account, the issue is not the murmuring, but God answering the need for salvation by God giving his son as a substitute. him being smitten, then fresh water flowed out to out of him and met their need, and in reality saved their life because there was no water around. This was God's self-giving here. It was just God's, it's that again. Well, of course they're going to murmur. They're, if you will, I'll put it in our terms, they're not born again yet, but they will be once I smite the rock and save them. Right? All right. So, Now, in the example number two, we'll be going back and forth a little bit. It's in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10. Of course, the iPad, when it was ringing, sounded like little angels, so, you know. All right, Numbers 20, starting with verse 1, we'll go through 1 through 10. All right. Now, keeping in mind, this is the end of the journey. And in, you know, a certain truth, it's going to be the, ultimately, it's going to be the end of a lot of people's journey that is there. Right? All right. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, okay? So that's where, or Kadesh, however you want to pronounce it. And this was right there, Kadesh Barnea. This is the entrance into the land, but they haven't done that yet. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, the other time it said they gathered themselves together too, and any time I read they of a gathering, you know, we're going to have a gathering. Let's go beat up Moses and Aaron. Let's drag him out of the, in this thing too. But it always says they gathered themselves together against. What does that explain? What does that express? It expresses a spirit. It expresses, well, it expresses a discontent. Amen. You know. Against Moses and Aaron, verse 3, and the people chode, mean they were chiding them, I guess, with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. What are they talking about there? They're talking about all the junk that went on, and God had to, you know, in one case, God let serpents come out and took a whole bunch of them. In other cases, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And in other cases, fire came down from heaven. And their preference is, it would be better if we went with them. What? You people are messed up. You know. And notice the words, our brethren. Bad choice of words in the ears of God. Okay. Verse 4, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? They seem to have more, you know, compassion for their cattle than Moses. You know. You're going to let our cows die here while we kill you? It's like, be kind to animals or I'll kill you. Anyway. Verse 5, and wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? And that did stick in the craw of God. He brings it up many times in many different places after this. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. I'm sure you've noticed how many times, you know, this is toward the end now, how many times this has had to happen. But it's a good thing to put in the scriptures. It's a necessary thing that we understand that there are many, 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 many responses that we could have. There are emotional responses on a multitude of different directions, usually based on how we perceive something or how it went down or what they did to me or, you know, all these kind of things. And instead of falling on our face, we fall on their face. You know what I mean? You know? But Moses particularly knew, you know, it's similar to what I shared on Sunday about the secret place of the Most High. David understood what he needed to get out of the situation and into the secret place of the Most High, which is not a location, it's a spirit. And it's the Spirit of the Lord. And you get in there, you get washed, you get ready to go for another round. But, you know, if you fight every battle, you're going to be wore out before it's over with, and you'll never win that way anyway. All right, so, and I'd be pretty hacked off about no pomegranates either, you know, but that's... That's just another fact. I don't know. Verse 6, and Moses, okay, I said that, tabernacle congregation, they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. What do you think? You want to miss out on the glory of the Lord because you just want to stay mad? Well, they shouldn't. Why me? It's all this stuff that we go through. It's like a monster in a cage. The Lord's going, could we talk later? You know, I don't talk monster, you know what I mean? And the Lord, this is verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, instead of speaking to it, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. All right. So we have our understanding of these. We've probably all shared at some point, either individually or sharing the word or something along these lines. But I felt like the Lord, you know, showed me that the first smiting of the rock was when they first came out and they were going to die of thirst, and he saved them, and it was him giving himself and being smitten so that the water could flow out and they could be saved at the very beginning, so that they could make the journey. And and I know that we look here and we see, you know, I mean, one of the things you see is that it says that Moses and Aaron went in the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So this is what they're experiencing, and then coming out before them and gonna smite the rock twice and angrily call them rebels. Or is that what's going on? Is that really what's going on? I mean, they saw the glory of the Lord. How about Isaiah 53? This they said when he saw his glory. So, as I meditated on this, it's just easier to read it because I have it down here more clear. It is as if the Jews are rejecting their rock. Not the first time. The first time they were accepting it because they were thirsty and they wanted, you know, they wanted salvation. They wanted, you know, to have their thirst quenched. But this time, they are asking again. And now they're saying things like, you know, I wish that we had died back there with the rebels, our brethren. They're saying everything that when you get to that place to enter in, you should not be saying. And God's heart, I believe, turned right here. Yeah, I think it turned. So let me finish. So, in saying all of that, it's like the Jews are rejecting the rock which followed them, because it didn't follow them. They needed a new rock. Are you following this? Because this is... Thank you. I got a good hearty, yeah. Okay, so... does David know? I see, I got chills go through my whole body. Does David know that the second smitten stone by Moses represents the Jews as the builders and their rejection of him? Because he talks about, you know, the stone that the builders rejected, Psalm 118. Right? You've heard that, but we would always apply that stone to building a house or building a this or that instead of building a house, a habitation. And so it represents the Jews as the builders and their rejection of him, and therefore his rejection of the Jews. Did that happen? Yes. It happened in Jesus' life. I know we're talking about Moses, but this is talking about Jesus, because Jesus said to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And this is a testimony of the path to the cross. Okay, so... Did they totally miss the fact that the first smiting was only because he became a willing sacrifice to save them from death by thirst? Did they not understand that by God doing that, he's their rock now, and he will always flow? And they're wandering around like he's not even with them. And they're cursing God, and they're cursing God's, you know, chosen, if you will, the one he picked. How about that? Because we go, oh, God's chosen, oh my God. Moses, get over here, do this. I'm going to read that one again. Did they totally miss the fact that the first smiting was only because he became a willing sacrifice? This is Jesus going, I'll do it. They're thirsty. They're going to die if I don't do it. Smite me. Smite me. I'm the rock. I'm their rock. Smite me and let it flow out to them. And the father goes, oh, that's my son. You know, that's my son. The rock. And he's made himself their rock. Oh, the preciousness of that. But they, you can read it in Hebrews, amen, and Corinthians. They never got this. And so they're always needing another rock, the same one, because there's only one. But they're always needing him to be smitten again. Well, folks, he died once. And he's not going to die again. If you got problems, guess what? He's already died for them. Can anybody say, yeah. Praise God. Praise God. He doesn't have to come back and die for your sins again. He says, if you just ask for forgiveness, da-da-da. Well, if you do that and you do it in the right spirit, that's believing in your rock that follows you. I mean, then it follows you. He follows you. He's meaning he's there. He's there. He's there. But if you don't and you keep smiting him, well, you know, it's like almost, you know, it even says something like that in Hebrews about if we da 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 the blood of Jesus. What, anybody got it on the tip of your tongue? There remains no more sacrifice for sin because the rock's already been smitten. Therefore, to smite it again is their rejection of the rock that gave in grace. And now you have to die for me again. But by being that, it also became the rock in the sense of this. But the smiting of this rock is the end of you guys. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm rejecting the Jews. Okay, now I'll spell it out a little more as we go here. This all didn't just go to me either. So again, did they totally miss the fact that the first smiting was only because he was a willing sacrifice to save them from death, regardless of if they were murmuring at that time because they had not tasted of the rock? It was a sweet savor offering in that sense toward God. And at that point, during the smiting of the first rock, their murmuring didn't matter because Jesus would give himself for the ungodly. But the second smiting was they by wicked hands. You want me to read that out of Acts 2:2-2? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which is what happened in the wilderness. This is Peter standing up for the rock. Oh, that Peter. Sometimes he's on, sometimes he's off, but he's Peter. You know what I mean? And we love him, and God loves him. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's saying at the first smiting, that was of God. God chose that his son would die. The Godhead, the determinate counsel of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose, you know, said, well, it's going to take a death. And Jesus said, I'll do it. Sweet Jesus, I'll do it. Holy Spirit said, I'll testify of him. The Father said, I'll weep when you're dying on that cross because of the beauty and because we've never been separated before. So he says, you men of Israel, this is what you did. Him, by being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands crucified him and slayed him. That's the second smiting of the rock. It is not because God's wanting to pour out to them or whatever. It's them rejecting the stone, the rock that followed them. And they are smiting the rock again. Now, they are in the person of Moses. Okay, you ready to go into that? In the person of Moses. All right, let's see if I'm ready in my notes. Moses bore it as if one in rebellion. Moses bore it, meaning he bore the shame. He bore the fact that even when I read it at the very beginning of this class, we all went, well, you shouldn't have done that, Moses. You shouldn't have gotten upset and smote that thing. Well, Jesus bore it too, as if he had done all wrong, right? But this is a step in the direction of the Lord in a special way. This horrible event is actually turning into being something special to the Godhead. All right. Did God have Moses do that in that way to show forth Israel's rebellion? Moses said, you rebels. Does that even sound like a guy that just came out of the glory of God? Well, it does if you understand what the glory of God represents, right? What does it say in John 12:22? And now is the Son of Man glorified? Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's what God is seeing in this thing. There's going to be much fruit, regardless of how much they accept it or don't accept it. There is going to be fruit unto the Father. Okay? So, I did write it with a question mark so we could swallow this. Did God have Moses do that in that way to show forth Israel's rebellion? I put in parentheses, you rebels. We know that God treated Moses with great honor in the land. Remember, this was the curse. You're not going to enter into my land. It wasn't just you're going to die out here in the wilderness. It was you will not enter into everything that I had for you free and lovingly from my heart to you, because you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted and you keep needing another display of something that is so done that you keep smiting again, trying to get it to come back when it's right there. It's followed you. So I'm going to read this part again. We know that God treated Moses with great honor in the land at the Mount of Transfiguration because he's there talking with Moses and Elijah about his decease. That's what it says. They're talking about that. Well, who better to talk about it now than someone who just went through the same thing? And it really wasn't their fault or blame. Are y'all following this? Thank you for y'all. Are y'all following me? Okay, well, don't worry. I've got a rod over here, and I'll smite you if you don't get it, Mike. Okay, so did Jesus do that? Let's see. We know that God treated Moses with great honor in the land, which God said you're not going to enter in. But you're not going to enter in as the rejected one.
That's right.
Yeah. So, with great honor at the Mount of Transfiguration, did Jesus do that because now there was fellowship in Jesus' suffering and Moses became the friend of God? It says Moses was also a friend of God, not just Abraham. Did Jesus have... Or the Father, have, you know, when Abraham, just picture this, you don't have to believe it, just listen to a crazy man, okay? That's all I'm asking. Is it possible that when Moses went into that tent with God, when they were all out there going, well, where's our water, and where's this and that, and we need our beasts fed, and we need pomegranates, you know, all this... You talk about surface stuff. Anyway, so he gets in there, and what if God says, look, we're not just dealing with rebels now in that sense. This has come to a place where they are not going to enter in. And they have rejected my son. And I need you... I need you to go out there and I need you to do what I did. This would be the rock that was originally smitten. Except for in this case, I need you to be the rejected stone. In appearance. In appearance. And so he's in there with the glory of God, you know, so... He goes out, you know, and he, you know, everything's set up, and the rod, and Moses knows what they're thinking, and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, you rebels, and he smites the rock twice against what God told him, but was it? Did God get him on the inside of that tent and say, you know, I need you to look like a rebel. I need you to look really bad, because that's what they are. And that's what they're doing to my rock, my son. And I need a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth right in this juncture because we're coming to the end, you know, at least the end of them, because they'll all die in the wilderness. So, I'm still going to read this part. Did Jesus do that because now there was fellowship in Jesus' sufferings? And Moses, and that fellowship wasn't just him standing before the Jews and them going, well, you know, you're as rebellious as us. I don't think that was even a factor at all. The fellowship is, it's like the book of Jonah, folks. Every time we read it, we get upset with Moses and say, well, you did this and you shouldn't have done that and you were in there at the glory of God. My goodness, you are on your face and you come out and you do that. That's missing the slaughtered lamb. That's not understanding the nature of God. That is assuming the worst when it's the best, meaning a picture of Christ and Him crucified. It is falling short of the glory of God. You know, I mean, folks, don't you understand this? The Jews, they sinned, right? But that wasn't the worst thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't see it. You don't see it unless the Spirit of God begins to open your eyes. And then there are possibilities. You know, and I'm not, trust me. Do not believe a word I'm saying. I mean this. Search it out. And if the Lord doesn't show it to you, don't believe it. All right? Because that's the way it should be. They of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things they were being taught were of God. Don't believe me over anything that I say concerning the word. Go search it out. And if you never see it, then that's fine. I mean, you know, if you need to get a rod and beat me with it, that's fine too. But it's more important that in a sense you don't believe me, or somehow the Spirit of God's hitting you and you're going, this is more than me believing you, buddy. I think that's God. All right. And was this the basis of their friendship? Jesus and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration talking about his death? It's fellowship going on there. It's beautiful to Jesus. Jesus knows in just a few minutes he's just going to walk down this mount, this hill. I'm going to walk down here, and at the bottom of it, there's going to be some kid that's demon possessed, and sometimes he throws himself into the fire and sometimes into the water, and the father is running around screaming and going, somebody do something, somebody help. And the Pharisees are looking to the disciples that are down there and saying, why don't you guys do something if you're really of God? And the Pharisees are going, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Jesus knows he's going down there and saying, Moses, just hang on a little longer, could you? Let's just wait up here. I mean, we got the Spirit, we've got the Father's voice, we got each other. Let's just, and it was in the glory of God. Remember that?
Yes.
Let's just wait a little while longer in the glory of God before I have to go down there. You know, I mean, oh, it was for Jesus' sake. And Moses did this for Jesus' sake so that he would have someone he could fellowship with in his sufferings and that would understand it. And that would look at Moses like, well, you are a real man of God for a long time here, and then you blew it. No, he didn't. He sided with God and chose fellowship with Jesus in a real way rather than being exalted as something in himself. No. So, I'm going to read that sentence because the next one's important to it. Did Jesus do that because now there was fellowship in Jesus' suffering and Moses became the friend of God? Was this the basis of their friendship. Jesus once said that there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. Moses laid down his life for Jesus, his friend, and became a picture of Christ crucified, and bore the shame, and bore the suffering that he didn't deserve, and that Jesus didn't deserve. Okay. Meanwhile, back in Psalms 118, we see an expansion on David's relationship to the Godhead. David has glimpsed many things there. The crucifixion on two different bases, the triumphal entry, and finally, like priests, we are told to bind the sacrifice to the altar and let the slaughtered lamb become what we honor above all else. Notice on the last point, verse 27, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. What is the light? Bind the sacrifice with cords on even unto the horns of the altar. Why cords? Why cords? Why Jesus didn't need them. You didn't have to bind him to the cross, if you will, to make him go through this. The Romans did it. And not just cords, but nails, because if you tie them up, they look more guilty. Anybody ever been handcuffed by the cops? Raise your hands. Oh my God. Thank you, Jesus. There's fellowship to be had in this congregation. Well, I'm a little embarrassed that I asked you that, but not for you, but, you know, I didn't want to expose something like that. But when it happens, and anybody that sees it, my mom saw it. Well, I was guilty. But the hurt to my mom, I'll never forget. Because whatever they would have said before, drove up and said something, took me, that'd be one thing. But when they slapped those cuffs on me and took me away, oh, that struck her so deep, you know. Anyway, y'all, some of you know that, understand that. That was, wait a minute, that was all women. Holy moly. You know, I remember seeing some of y'all in the cell there. all right, so so he mentions the light. God is the Lord. God shows the light. God is light. Do you understand why that's the case? Because the light of it is the self-giving that they give. You know, I've drawn it a bunch of times on the board with the circles and the, you know, well, what we're supposed to see out of that isn't a four-leaf clover. We're supposed to see, or a three-leaf clover. We're supposed to see this interrelating that they have, the spirit that they have in self-giving. What time is it? Have I already run over time? I can't. Okay. I'm just going to do it again. Okay, so. Okay. Three in one. One, two, three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the Son declares the Father. And he said, I'm here to declare the Father. I've finished my work. I've declared you. Didn't he say that? And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to him, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. Right? And then the son, I mean, then the father, this is my beloved son. When he speaks, I get a little excited nowadays. When he speaks, the heavens open. And he says, this is my beloved son. I am so well pleased with him. None of them are going, I'm God. So am I. You don't find that going on in here. You find oneness. You find one heart, one mind, one core, one essence that didn't come from us. It doesn't come from us. But we are a part of their... I mean, if you could say it like that, you know... See, I keep thinking I'm in the way of the thing I am. The core of that is them as how they are with one another. That's what makes it one. It's not, well, there's three different... there's not three different elements or people or persons... And that makes it one. That would make it three if you looked at it like that. But they are three. But they're one. And they're one in that spirit. And they're willing to die for the other. And they're willing to lose or to look bad or to whatever. Because it just doesn't matter. Because the others know what that is. And they honor it. And then sometimes every once in a while in the progression of the earth, someone like Moses steps out and gets in there with them. And then the proof doesn't come by, you've been doing real good. I want you to wear this blue ribbon, first place. You know? No. The proof is in the pudding, amen? The proof is in, are you willing to bear the reproach? Are you willing to look bad? Are you willing to have people think the very worst of you, and yet you know you're with the Lord? Could it even be, maybe, that the glory of God was still on Moses while he's calling them rebels and double smiting the rock when they heard God say, don't do it that many times? Well, you went against God. Yeah, for Moses, in their eyes, they got to look at him and say, you're worse than us. Because you're supposed to be a man of God. Right? You're worse than us. You're supposed to be a man of God. Sorry for my Texan. Supposed to. You're supposed to be a man of God. So, I think I'm getting close here on this portion anyway. God hath shown us light. Okay, then let's bind the sacrifice with cords and make it look guilty. And then, even unto the horns of the altar. Okay, well, the true altar, from the very first time, I guess, who? Noah? Whatever? Abraham, whoever, the first altar all the way down, folks, was this thing. Picture an altar right now. You got it? Okay. All altars were only one thing, and that was the true, and that was the cross. That was the altar Jesus died on. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That's the altar. So anytime you see altar, you have to realize that that thing is meant to put you, hang you up there like Moses agreed to. He had to have agreed to it. He had to. And then the final words from God in front of all those people was, you're not going to enter the land. You're not going to take my people in then. God wasn't mad. God was probably going, if he does this all the way through, it's going to be great, and we're going to spend time together, fellowship, and I wonder where, oh, there's a mountain, you know, 2,000 years from now or whatever. See, I mean, I've heard God say stuff. Moses already knew this kind of stuff. God had told him that earlier on in the journey and said, these people are off. Just kill them all, and I will raise up another generation out of you. And you go, geez, God, you're just so, you're just quick on the trigger there, aren't you, buddy? It was 40 years, folks. That's not too quick. And Moses goes, no. Do you think God said that because he really was going to do it? Or do you think he wanted to see if Moses was really beginning to know him? And to say, no, you know, you've promised and you're going to bear all of this. You know, I know that you will. And I'm with you in that. I mean, we just don't know how many times those kind of things would touch God's heart, because it's them. It's them from eternity past and will always be the way they are. And to have a human being join with God, not just go to God for everything they can get, but join and see the beauty of it. And say, I'll do this, yeah. Heck yeah. But you have to see the beauty of it. You have to see the beauty of them. You have to see what true beauty is. A man hanging on the cross for something he never did, bearing all of the shame and all of the angst of all the people having him hung up there so he can't retaliate. That's what they're thinking. You're hung up there so you can't retaliate. You can't kick us. You can't hit us. You can't reach for something. So you're just this. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And he's thinking, I'm the Son of God. That's why I won't come down. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is your first introduction to God, you know, in a certain sense. For the world. All right. So I'm going to stop here because I think that clock's broken back there. Either that or I am not as winded as I used to be. Which could be. Amen. So, yes, just meditate on these things. Don't just let this be a class. Seriously, this could be eternity for you. This could change your whole view of Christianity and move it from religion to how beautiful the nature of God is. And when we say God, we're talking more of this right here instead of the supreme being. I'm the supreme. I'm God. I'm the supreme being, and I control everything, so you better shape up. Oh, you messed up? Well, I'll get you for that. No, he says, Jesus says, well, I'll take it. Get me for that. Yeah.
That's more like Santa.
That's right. That's right.
He's checked. He's cool if you do bad things. He's always watching.
Yes. Yeah. And he knows when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. Or he knows when you've been bad or good. Asher. The Lord's talking to you about Santa. I know Christmas is a long way away. But yeah, I mean, there is a, I have to say it properly, there is a weird angle to that because that's what we are. Amen. Is that 20 after, 10 after?
10 after.
See? Man. These guys, this is what they do to me. They won't give me the right time. And so I just ramble and ramble and, you know, and everybody's sitting here going, he should have quit 20 minutes ago. We heard it. We get it. Oh. Well, there's actually more to Psalm 118, and I'm only staying within those scriptures that we read. Remember how there was only a few? So that's what we're going to do. So we'll come back and we'll look at some more because there's some more beauty that is there, and it's so precious. All right, since we got a bunch of people here, why don't you stand? And why don't you don't have to have both hands holding someone's hands, just grab somebody's hand. And if you do get two hands and hands across America, whatever it is. Father, we just loving you. Just loving on you and just seeing you and being moved by you and wanting more of you and wanting the Spirit of God, the beautiful Spirit of God, to just dive bomb us, Father. Yes. You know, and bring us more of the reality of your Son by the Spirit of God and not by the carnality of religion, not by carnal commandments. But the Word would be Spirit and life to us every time. So we do long after you, and we do care, and we thank you for your care, and we ask you just keep a spirit of hunger, a spirit of love, even maybe more of a spirit of excitement about where we're at right now. And what you got in mind, and that we're with you, Jesus. We're with you. We're with you. And so we thank you. Let the word seep into the depths of our heart. In Jesus' name.